Did I do it? Yes, I did. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, but then I'm not a rocket scientist, so it's good to see each of you this morning. To the families that are visiting, there's a family of two couples here from Susanville. One of them said they are all out together running around trying to act like youngsters. That's good. Good to have you here. I just wanted to let you know I'm not the normal preacher here. Norm isn't either. He's not. I just thought of that. I'm not normal. Neither is Norm. Norm is our regular preacher, he's kind of on vacation right now. He and his wife, and they're having a wonderful time, and we miss him. Amen. Even though I've been gone quite a bit with my wife, we've been out traveling around preaching here and there, and we miss you. It is good to let the people that work with you, and I didn't say for you, to let the people that work with you, let them know how much you love them, how much you miss them, and appreciate them. It is good for us as Christians to let each other as Christians know how much we do appreciate each other. I have a son-in-law who's got many faults. I have a couple of them that have many faults. But one thing I love about Banner is that every once in a while he put his arm around my shoulder and look at me and say, you know, I appreciate you. And I love that. I really do. And that's the way we should be with one another. The particular thingy I've got up there is not part of our lesson. I just like to put one of those up there. That is from Psalm 3:3, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. Been reading a book entitled The Derision of Heaven. It's written by a member of the church. It's about the book of Daniel. And he points out that in the first couple of chapters of the book of Daniel, two words are used, God gave. God gave, you know, a vision. God gave Daniel this, and so on and so forth. And what he's pointing out by that is God's in control. God's in control of the whole Daniel thing, okay? He's in control of all of that. And I want to point out to each of us, in the middle of all the things that are going on in this world, he is our shield, okay? In the middle of all the things that I see every day that tear my heart out, God's in control. And he was giving back in Daniel's day, and he's still giving today. He's giving us what we need to go through it. He's giving us what we need to fight it. And by the way, I believe that the church needs to be more militant. I believe we need to start fighting. When it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, it means not that the gates of hell are storming us, but that we are storming the gates of hell. And we need to do it because we can't lose, folks. All we can lose, like Paul, you know, all we can lose is our life. And if you lose your life, what do you get? More life. Amen. Okay, so I just wanted to put that in there. You can go to the blank if you want to just for a moment. I don't know why I put blank slides in there, but I do, and there they are. Steve, I really appreciated your lesson this morning. I think everyone did. And that's where our lesson's going to go, not forgiveness. But he said he likes to prepare a lesson about things that mean something to him. And so I've done the same. I like to, unless there's a special occasion, always preach something that I need. And so far I haven't found a lesson that I didn't need. So anyway, you know, would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for this beautiful day. I pray that you will be with each of us and help us to know and understand that being a child of God will cause sacrifice in our lives. I pray that you will be with us as we look into your word this morning and teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you a minute to get to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. It's early on in the Old Testament. You'll find it, okay? I give you. I know you knew where it was. I just By the way, you know, if you don't know where 2 Samuel 24 is, look in the index. There's no shame in that. Some people just don't know. That's why those little thingies are really nice to have, aren't they, in your index things. Okay. Y'all there, we're not going to do the whole 2 Samuel 24. God had told David, don't number the people. Okay, don't number the people. Why? Because I want you to depend on me. I believe that's the main reason. I want you to just know whether you've got one soldier or 100,000 soldiers or 700,000 soldiers, it's me that you've got to depend on, okay? But David, one day, it is amazing that sometimes kings, presidents, blow it completely, but the people that work for them know better, okay? And David went to his commander and he said, I want you to go number the people. And the commander said, no, don't do that. It's not something you're supposed to do. But he gave the order, did it anyway. They went out and took a census, okay? And when they got done with the census, 2 Samuel 24, verse 11, and when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. You got the picture? God saying, David, you blew it. And I do not wink at sin. I will not let you get away with it. Anybody here ever got away with it? Anybody here ever tried? Okay. It's not going to happen. You can go to the blank again, sorry. If you're there, read along with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard, the one that Paul wrote, verses 14 through 17. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. There's my answer. I don't want those people out there to get hold of us, to get hold of me. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, behold, it is I who have sinned. And by the way, I had never really read this verse that closely, and it brought me to tears. Listen, behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house. Quite a picture, isn't it? David is being punished for his sins by the people being punished. And David recognizes that the horribleness of his sin, and he says, please, no more. Not my sheep. Punish me. 2 Samuel 24, verse 21. This is after David has been told to build an altar and to give a sacrifice to God. Verse 21, and Araunah, he is the owner of the threshing floor. And Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Araunah said to David, let the Lord, the king, take up and offer what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for wood. But the king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to my Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. David refused to offer God something that cost him nothing. What about you? What about me? What am I offering to God day by day, minute by minute, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and what is it costing me? Is there a sacrifice in my life? Is there real sacrifice in my life? Am I, like David, willing to say, I'm not going to offer to God something that cost me nothing? I don't want to offend anybody, but here's the one I'm getting at. On Sunday mornings, sometimes, and I've done it a million times myself, so if you're going to get upset, okay, we hand a dollar to our kids to put in the plate. That cost them nothing. Now, I recognize with some of you that's probably a lousy example. But that's what many of us as Christians are doing. We are offering to God what has been given to us and we haven't had to fight for. We are offering to God what someone else has given. And I'm not talking just about money now. We'll get to that in a minute. But we are offering our lives, but not as a sacrifice. Okay, God, I'll give you everything. Three-letter word. Starts with a B, ends with a T. You want to buy a vowel? I'll give you everything but that. There is always a cost in full surrender. Always a cost in full surrender. Stick with me now. We're going to get into this morning and talk about, well, let's consider what it means to live the Christ-centered life. Okay? First of all, a Christ-centered life will cost us our favorite sins. I've used that phrase before, and somebody says, that's terrible. You have your favorite sin. I do. Amen? I mean, I've got things. And by the way, they wouldn't be our favorite sins if they weren't fun, right? In fact, sin wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't so beautiful. At least to behold when you first see it. When you first see it, it's beautiful. But then when you start paying for it, amen? Okay? See, the world is lying to us. Has anybody fallen? Don't raise a hand. Has anybody fallen for that one? Yes, you too can have this credit card. And if you want to buy, you can buy. Okay? And you can buy till the pigs come home. I use the pigs come home because somebody told me they have shorter legs and it takes them longer to get home. Okay? Okay, and you can buy and you can buy and you can buy, and what fun you're going to have sitting in front of your 72-inch screen TV with surround sound, and I'm not picking on those, I'm just saying, you know. And then comes the bill. And the thing that costs $700, you realize you really don't have enough to pay for it now, so you're going to make, what is it called? Minimum payment. And the $700 TV winds up costing you, right? Okay, you got to pay for it. And many of us are not really willing to sacrifice. We want it, and we want it now. And we have our favorite sins, and we want to just do them. I wouldn't even think about murdering, would you? I mean, that's terrible, isn't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then that three-letter word, but, okay. Hebrews 12, verse 1. There the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which clings so closely. You know what? I look at sin at when I look at this. I don't know if it's just men. I've seen a few ladies blow it. But that clear plastic stuff that all you have to do is just pull it out, tear it, and put it on your bowl. What happens to it? It clings. It clings to everything but the bowl, right? And especially your hand. And I wind up, but that's what sin does, especially our favorite sin. It clings to us. It holds on to us. It tells us day after day, see how good looking I am? See how good you feel when you do me? See how wonderful this is? What sins do we knowingly tolerate? This is just a personal question I have to ask myself. But what sins do we knowingly tolerate? What sins do I allow in my life knowingly? What sins keep us in bondage? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've said to myself, wouldn't it be greater if I got rid of it and no real freedom? And yet I allow that particular thing to hold me in bondage. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Can I do my favorite sin and read that verse and say, "Oh, well"? Someone once told me that they thought that one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit was a dove because it's one of the most tame and timid of birds. And you can shoo it off. It scares off quite easily. And I think that part of that picture is a good one. We can scare the Holy Spirit right out of our lives by grieving Him, by grieving Him. By holding on to that favorite thing day after day after day with a "yeah, but someday I will lay it down." And over again, we grieve the Holy Spirit to the point that He, so to speak, flies away. What do we keep secret from others? What might make others wonder if we are really genuine? I mean, if they see us, they know Glenn's a Christian, but if they see or if they hear me say the thing that betrays my favorite sin, what might people begin to think? Sometimes they're not as secret as we think they are. I say that because I hope you don't always think like me, but sometimes I hope you're in tune with me. What is one of the things that people say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church because everybody down there is a..." Well, maybe they've seen something. Maybe they saw Glenn Williams out in public and they heard something that betrays his Christianity. Maybe. Full surrender means dealing with our sins, especially our favorite sins. And it's tough. First one, we talked about forgiveness this morning, how tough that is. So is this, dealing with my favorite sin. A Christ-centered life will not only cost us our favorite sins, but it will cost the favor of the world. In 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, there John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." And then in John 3:19, John says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Y'all know that? I mean, you have to have your head down in the sand not to know that. The world is evil, isn't it? When we read about little four-year-old boys being kidnapped, when we read about Planned Parenthood ripping babies out of mothers and selling the parts of those babies, when we read about mass murderers who kill just for the sake sometimes of killing, when we read all these things, we see what is obvious and what the Bible has been stating. The world loves darkness. You can read the first chapter of the book of Romans and see that. And that's why John says in 1 John 3, verse 13, whoops, back up one. I'm going to have you busy here for a minute. Go. I said, 1 John 3:13 says, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised about it. I put these slides out of order. So, and if we go back one, our job is to shine. Regardless of how much darkness there is in the world, regardless of how sick it makes us, no matter how much it hurts, our job is to shine. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And this will bring rejection from the world. Period. And they're getting bolder and bolder every day. Okay? And again, that's another lesson, but I think they're getting bolder and bolder because we're getting weaker and weaker. But that's just an opinion right now. Okay? Let's go up to, can you find a slide that says, remember and take courage? They also rejected the Lord. What good company we're in, folks. It hurts, doesn't it, sometimes? To have the world look at you like you're an idiot. Don't you understand we're winning? Don't you understand it's our world? Yes, it is your world, and you can have it. But they rejected Jesus Christ. And if they're so rejecting us, aren't we in great company? Aren't we in great company? A Christ-centered life will cost financially. Back to 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money back then. It would be a lot of money today. I haven't had a shekel in I don't know how long, but it's a lot of money, okay? And someone could say, well, he was king. He had lots of money, so. You know, just because you're rich doesn't mean that it's easy sometime. Kurt Warner, his first check, once he made it big time, his first real check was for ready for this? $1 million. Okay? And he is one that believes, and I believe that the New Testament teaches us that we give freely from our heart what we have proposed to give. But he goes to a place where they tithe, which means you got to give 10%. So he said he sat down with his checkbook, and he got to thinking, man, I could do a lot of good with this extra money. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Man, I could do this, I could do that, because $5.4 million is a lot of money. He wrote the check for $5.4 million. I'd love to have counted it that morning, wouldn't you? Oh, here's a check. $5.4. My point is, he said that it was the toughest check he ever wrote, because he was fighting with himself. Okay? Whether you got $54 million or $5.4. $5.40, whatever it is. It sometimes it's just hard because we don't realize who we're giving it to or what we're giving it for. Amen? Okay? Now, David was ready to make his sacrifice. Serving the Lord will cost us financially. No, it is not all about money. Look at it again. It's not all about money. It is about sacrifice. Okay? A woman called the, what do you call it, Butterball helpline. They have a helpline. You know, Butterball. And she called the Butterball helpline a couple of days before Thanksgiving. And she said, I have had a turkey in my freezer for a while. And she said, I would like to know if it is any good. And she read the date off of it, and the gal on the other end laughed and said, no, it's no good anymore. I think it was 6 or 7 years, you know. And she said, oh, okay, well, then I'll give it to the church, and they can give it to the poor. See, it's not about money. It's not about turkeys. It's about sacrifice. That's what it's about. And that's what's going on. And David understands that. The Bible speaks boldly about money over and over and over again. People say, why do you talk? Because the Bible talks about money over and over again. It talks about it from David's purchase, big purchase, down to the widow's mite. Okay? Which was the biggest, 50 shekels of silver or the widow's mite? It was sacrifice. That's what it was in both cases. It was sacrifice. When Abraham took his son up to on Mount Moriah, how big a sacrifice was that going to be? Huh? And Abraham was willing to do it because he understood what following God meant. It meant sacrifice. We know little of financial sacrifice for our Lord. And when I say that, I'm talking about myself. We know little of financial sacrifice. What would we give? What would I give if Christ were really Lord of my life? It's something that you have to wrestle with, and so do I. A Christ-centered life will cost first place in our hearts. What? Cost first place. Who's first place in your life? Anybody willing to raise your hand? Yeah, okay. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. God gave us a beautiful gift. Amen. It's called salvation. It's called grace. Ephesians 2, 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Get this straight. Salvation is a free gift. Y'all hear that? Y'all believe that? Salvation is a free gift, but that doesn't mean there isn't a cost. In Luke 14, remember Jesus was talking to the people around him, and he says, before you go to war, what will you do? Let's sit down and figure out if we got enough people. Before you do this, before you do that, count the cost. And I believe he was saying to us as Christians, I want you, and I firmly believe this, with people that we work with, who we are trying to lead to Jesus Christ, we need to say to them, you better count the cost. Because listen to me, this isn't just some free ride that you're going to go on. This is a ride that's going to cost you your very life. Yes, it's a free gift. Yes, it costs. And what it costs is the same thing it cost God to give it to you. The life of His Son. And it will cost your life also. You may not die physically for Him. Luke 9, verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In Luke 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Discipleship is costly. It means a a cross. And by the way, if you were carrying a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, which happened many times, not just to Jesus, but it happened many other times, if you were carrying a cross on your shoulder through the streets of Jerusalem or anywhere else, you might as well be saying, "Dead man walking." Because that's where you were going. You were going to die. My cross is my mother-in-law. Go away. Get out of here. If you're lucky, as blessed as I am, you got the greatest mother-in-law in the world. And if maybe if you dig just a little deeper, you'd find out that yours ain't so bad either. Okay, but that's not your cross. Oh, my cross to bear is my cross to your cross to bear is your cross. And you know what it means? It means you are to die to yourself daily, every day, day after day. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, the food, the clothing, the things you need. It'll be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 26:39, this is when Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying His prayers before He is facing that horrible moment when He is going to bear the sins of mankind, the punishment that you and I deserved. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now catch these next words. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Not as I will, but as you will. What you want, God, you've got first place. That is what it means to carry your cross and to seek God's kingdom first. So here's the question for me and for everyone else this morning. Have you been offering to Christ that which costs you nothing? The answer to that is to choose the Christ-centered life. And the Christ-centered life is a life of sacrifice. I would ask that you, if you're a child of God, every one of you, to join with me. Let's work with each other to help each other, to be a blessing to each other, to help each other through the sacrifices, to help each other make the sacrifices. If you're not a child of God, I would ask you to make the biggest sacrifice you've ever made, and that is to give up your life, to give it over completely to Jesus Christ, to give it to Him. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but you can go through the Scriptures, and there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. There's no such thing as pray this prayer and you're saved. It's not there. It's not there. You can look for it. You'll never find it. But I do know that the first time the gospel was ever preached, and from then on in the Scriptures, you heard this or something similar to it. From the book of Acts, the first sermon ever preached. When the people there heard that they had committed the cosmic crime and had crucified Jesus Christ, they cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's offered to you today. All you have to do is die to yourself. If you have a need that you want to make known to the church here, if you want to become a child of God, if you want to study further to know more about what it is that God wants for you in your life, would you make that known by coming as we stand and sing?